First Timothy 3, we are continuing our study on the qualifications of a deacon, and we have tried my best to emphasize the fact that these qualifications are not about checking boxes, it's about checking our hearts, okay? We can work hard checking boxes, and it be for naught, because it's really a matter of the heart. And so we're going to continue on. The first point that we talked about, 1 Timothy 3, let's read verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So we've talked about grave. The idea of grave here is the idea of dignified or honorable. Thomas Carlyle said this: show me a man you honor and I will know what kind of a man you are. So this idea of being grave, honorable, is the first one in the list of several. Not double-tongued. We started this particular topic last week. The idea of not double-tongued is not hypocritical or insincere, somebody who is insincere. Have you ever had somebody say something to you, and as it's coming out of your mouth, you're thinking, yeah, you don't mean what you're saying. You know what I mean, right? We've all been around people like that, and that's what this is trying to identify. Two-faced, someone who says one thing and does another. I remember raising our two kids, and I would often say, do as I say, not as I do. And that's a bad way for a parent to live, okay? Just saying. This idea of not being double-tongued carries with it an element of not being a gossip. Oh, it must be a one I'm hearing. Is that door closed?
They're on this side of the door.
Why are they on this side of the door?
That was John.
Okay. it carries this idea of somebody who's a gossip, which Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto glory and praise of God. A truly righteous person, a person who is not double-tongued, or I don't know what the antonym of double-tongued would be, somebody who's sincere.
A man of his word.
Okay, somebody of their word. Okay. These are some qualities that you will recognize in somebody like that. Somebody that's honest. You know, my father-in-law, Doc Parker, he was a character. If you ever, you know, he's in heaven now, but if you ever met him, your first impression is, boy, he's a character. I mean, that's what you would think, right? Am I right? He was just very...
A good old boy.
Huh?
A good old boy.
Yeah, he was what we classify in the Deep South as a good old boy. I mean, he was in the system. He could get anything done. Anyway, I'm getting off track. But the one thing that I always appreciated about my father-in-law, there were several things I didn't appreciate about him. No, I'm teasing. The one thing that I always appreciated, he was always honest. If he said he would be somewhere, he was there. When he said he was going to, I mean, if he made a commitment, he was the most honest man I have ever met.
The gentleman's handshake was a
Yes, he never, I don't know that he ever signed a contract in his life. Everything he ever did was just by the shake of his hand and, you know, the guarantee of his word. And he was the epitome of honesty. another characteristic of somebody like this is somebody who's kind. Just a kind person. I don't know, you know, there are just people that are just kind. And that's one of these the characteristics. Meekness. Again, meekness is not weakness. It is
strength under control.
Strength. Yeah, I couldn't remember. It's strength under control. So that is a great quality. Just a good person. Somebody who loves. And we could go on and on and on about the different characteristics. But Paul's desire here is that as we grow in Christ and our walk with the Lord gets stronger, then these characteristics should work their way out of us, okay? They should not be manufactured. Somebody who is double-tongued manufactures kindness because they are actually not kind. They're fake. And we've all run across people like that. So a person who is genuine, it comes from the inside out. I have a question for you. How can we accomplish that kind of characteristic in our lives? Well, just not being double-tongued, you know, being sincere, being kind, all the characteristics that would come forth. Jan over here said that being filled with the Spirit, and that is exactly it. That is how we do it.
Submitting
to God, and it is. What is it that we sing the song, "Not I but Christ that liveth in me." It's not about me. It's about him and his work through me. And why should we submit our lives to God? Okay, he asks us to, but there's a specific reason he asks us to do it.
So that we stay out of trouble.
Well, yeah, to stay out of trouble, but... Okay, the answer is really simple, to bring glory to God. So why do we live, or why should we live in a way that honors God? It's so that we can bring honor and glory to him. When we are double-tongued, we do not bring honor to God, do we? We actually bring shame to God. Solomon actually... I told you in this idea of double-tongedness, it carries the idea of gossip. So I want to end this section here talking about the problem that we can get into with our tongues. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceases. So what is a talebearer? That's not the kind of word we use today commonly. So what is a talebearer, Conan?
A gossiper,
okay? It is somebody who is just running their mouth constantly. So what is, according to Solomon, who is a super pretty wise guy, what did he say here? He compares a gossip to wood. What happens to a fire if there's no wood? There's no fire. So the logic is, what happens when there's no gossip? We have no problems. Okay? It's pretty simple. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. Okay, this is an interesting verse. What is the innermost parts of the belly? Okay, well, we actually, I think, talked about it either last Sunday or Sunday before.
Bowels.
At other places it's called the bowels.
Like the bottom of your heart.
Yeah, it is the very seat of who we are. And when it says the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. Have you ever had somebody gossip about you?
Never.
Okay? What does it feel like? It feels like that. Doesn't it? Yes, and I've had people gossip about me, and it physically hurts me. Am I wrong?
Nope.
Makes me mad.
Then why would we want to do that to someone else? I hope and pray that nobody here does that. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Did I not give you that one?
No.
Oh, sorry. That's Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. This idea of concealing a matter is not, I want to be careful how I say this, it's not, what it's talking about is betraying a trust, okay?
Not sharing some.
Like if you go to, you know, let's say you went to Dina and said, Dina, you know, hey, I really need to talk to somebody, and you bare your heart to Dina, and if she is a gossip, which hopefully you're not, yeah. No, she's not. She's a very trustworthy person. But she conceals it or she holds it. But it's not the same thing as a child who is getting into trouble and you're not telling the authorities. It's something totally different. If somebody's getting in trouble, you need to take care of it. Does that make sense, or did I lose you there?
No.
Okay, that's not what this is talking about. Okay, it's talking about.
A talebearer has different motives.
Totally different motives. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, and hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the judgment be delivered. We can. You know, I should have looked it up. It's in James. I know that. It says that with the same mouth we praise God and with the same mouth we curse men. Think about that.
Brethren, these things ought not so to be.
Yeah, and then he closes out by saying you shouldn't be like that. Shouldn't be like that. Proverbs chapter 25:11. Let's end on a positive note. One of my favorite verses in scripture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And we can tear down or we can build up. And a talebearer, a gossip, somebody who is double-tongued is always looking for the opportunity to tear down. Somebody who is honest and sincere is always looking to build up. Okay. Any questions before we open the can of worms? This next one is always a controversial subject to talk about. Yeah. Ooh. I'm glad it came tonight. Yeah. Okay. Number 3. Not given to much wine. Who laughed? Okay, let's look at verse 8. Likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So, let's look at this phrase, not given to much wine. And what is the key word in that phrase?
Much.
Much. The key word in that phrase is the word much. It is a adjective modifying what word?
Wine.
Okay, I should have pulled out my diet. My Okay, it's an adjective that defines wine. So it is not given wine much. Does that make sense? Okay. So the word given here is the word devoted to or to continue in. Okay. What is another word that we would attach to that?
Drunkard.
Okay, drunkard would be a good word. Just a drunk. Okay. Okay. Somebody who, alcoholic maybe. Okay. These are words that we could attach to that. Now let's talk about the word wine, because this is really kind of getting down to the core of what we're trying to communicate here. The word wine. In the Bible, the word wine is used interchangeably three different ways. Okay. It can refer to alcoholic wine, which we all are familiar with. It could mean grape juice, okay? And it could also be referring to grapes that are still on the vine, okay? And there's no, for lack of better terminology, there's no distinction given in Scripture between the three. We just know that it covers all three of those. So does anybody have any idea of the alcohol content in wine today?
Between 8 and like 14% or something.
Okay, all right. Anybody else?
12 to 14, excuse me.
I'm sorry? Okay, it's actually 12 to 22%. Okay, depending on, you know, the process and quality and so on and so forth. So wine today, the cheap stuff is 12%, and it can go up to 22%. Most of it is around 18%. Okay, just saying. Anybody know what the alcohol content in the wine in biblical days was?
Wasn't it like 3 or 4?
It starts about 5% and it goes to
about 10%.
Yeah, about 10-12%. Yeah, so somewhere in there. So the the wine of today cannot be in any way, shape, or form be compared to wine then. Okay? Can anybody tell me what wine was used for? I would say, for my studies, probably 90% of the people in biblical times drank wine. How did they drink wine?
They added it to water.
Okay, they would add it to water because the water sources were not good. Okay? So the alcohol, they would use actually the alcohol in the wine to kill all the bugs that Brian does. That's what Brian does for a living. He takes all the little bugs out of the water.
Oh, I thought he drank wine.
Yeah. He sits in the back room. Just, yeah. Oh, that was good. That was good. Okay. He sits there and watches the bugs float by and pulls them out. No, that's not how it works. But the little micro bugs in water, they would take wine and they would use it to put into water, and they would dilute the wine down. Yeah, to purify the water and make it drinkable. So once that process took place, what was the alcohol content?
Not much.
It was about 2-3% on average, from the best we can tell. So hence the word much, because you would have to drink a lot of it to get drunk, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, is a verse that I have had many, many, many people tell me, well, Paul tells Timothy to get drunk. No, he does not, okay? In 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, it says, drink no longer water. Why? Because the water was making him sick, okay? Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Okay, so what was happening here?
So the wine was
Timothy,
medicine.
Huh?
The wine was used like a medicine.
In a sense, it was used like a medicine to protect from getting the little bugs that are in the water that make you sick. But in this particular case, Paul was not telling Timothy to go out and get smashed. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's not what he was saying. although mild, it still had an alcohol content. Okay, so it was a beneficial medicine, if you would, for Timothy to drink. And this verse, again, by no means is approving of what is known today as social drinking. This is not giving the stamp of approval on social drinking.
Amen.
Okay? But I've had people quote this verse to me, and I'm like, you have no clue what you just said. But anyway. And then I've had people tell me, What do you think most people would say? But Pastor, Jesus did what?
Turned the water into wine.
Okay, he made the wine. He made it. He made all those people drunk. I've had people tell me that. I'm like, no. Time out. Back the bus up. Let's talk about this. Okay. That is not what Jesus did, okay? but we are warned in Scripture of excessive use of alcohol, okay? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we are warned that wine is a mocker, okay? But on one hand, we see in the Scripture, Paul's telling Timothy, hey, you need to drink some wine to feel better. And now we see here Solomon's telling us that wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and if you want to be a fool, drink it. So where do we find a balance? Yes, sir.
It's explicitly said so in the verse. It says, whosoever is deceived by is not wise. Like, whoever is fooling themselves, telling them that drinking alcohol is just fine.
Okay. So part of the problem is that many people today are comparing biblical wine and wine today, or alcohol today, as being equals. Okay? And they are not equals. Okay? Alcohol and wine today is much more stronger and addictive than wine was back then. Okay, completely different process that it goes through. Yes.
And also, the same could be said for marijuana.
Oh yes, yeah.
Much stronger.
Yes. So, the question should not be, why can't I drink alcohol today? The question should be, why would you want to? Okay, think about it. As believers, we have a testimony to live up to, do we not? We are told to be peculiar in this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Now, this word sober here does not mean that you have to, quote unquote, stop drinking. Okay, this idea of soberness is talking about being clear-headed, and we're gonna talk more about this as we get through the qualifications. But this idea of soberness is just having the ability to think clearly, and anything that would cause you to not think clearly would be a violation of this command. It could be medication. I have been on medication that I've actually had to go to doctors and say because of my migraines. I've had, you know, you've been through it. You got to get me off this stuff. I can't think clearly. And why? Because I need to be sober-minded. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to get you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind. Be sober, there's that word again, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This idea of being sober brings us back to the question, why would you want to get drunk to begin with? You know, my wife, before the service, we were talking to someone, and I mentioned that I was going to be talking about this tonight, and my wife says, yeah, we don't drink, we eat Steve's ice cream, you know, and I said, not often, yeah, it looks like I eat it every day, but I really don't, but you know, the reality is this. I've never seen anybody get arrested for DUI for eating too much Steve's ice cream.
Or drinking coffee.
Okay. Well, I don't know. Enough caffeine might get you whacked out too. But so, you know, we have to be careful, okay? Just use your brain. I want to share a story. Many, many years ago, there was a man in our church for just a short period of time. And he came to me about this particular subject. And I shared with him my feeling on it. And we didn't go into like a Bible study or anything, but he got mad at me and he started yelling at me. And he's like, well, you know, bless God, if I wanna have a beer, then I can have a beer and I even like smoking cigars. I'm like, okay, what do you want me to do? It's your life, man. About a month later, he came up to me and he says, Pastor, I got to apologize to you. And I said, okay, what's up? And he said, well, he said the other day, and he says, I don't do this very often, but I did. I was sitting out in my garage. I had my garage door open. And I had been to their house, and the houses were kind of funny in the sense that you came up the driveway and you pulled left into their garage. Okay, the house was here and the garage was kind of around the side. Well, the people next to them, they didn't share the driveway, but their driveways came up together, and then you would turn into their garages. You know, you know what I mean? Okay, so he's sitting in his garage, and he's got the garage door open, and he's sitting in, and he's drinking a beer and smoking a big old cigar. And he said, I got about halfway through the beer, and my neighbor came over to talk to me. And I've been trying to invite this guy to church and tell him about Christ. And here I was sitting in my garage, holding a beer, smoking a cigar. And he said, I couldn't do it. I could not tell him about Christ because of what I was doing. He said, you were right. You know, and I looked at him and I said, you know what? I wasn't right. The Word of God is right.
Amen.
And the question that I would have is, there is no prohibition that I have ever seen in Scripture that says thou shalt not go to a nightclub. I've never seen it. But my question would be, could you tell the person sitting on the bar stool next to you, could you tell them about Jesus Christ? If you couldn't, then you probably shouldn't be there. I remember my pastor of 20 years, who Melanie and I are going to hopefully see in a month or so. His first church that he pastored was in Cambria, California, and just a small, at that time it was just a small dot on the road. Now it's, you know, big vacation spot now, but then back then it was just a little tiny town. And this lady in his church called him and said, Pastor, you need to get down to the bar. You know, my husband's back at the bar, and, you know, can you go and get him and bring him home? So he jumps in the car, and he goes down to this bar, and he comes walking in, and he's carrying he grabbed the biggest Bible he could find, and he's got it tucked under his arm, and he goes into this bar, and he gets about 3 or 4 feet in the door, and somebody yells out, watch out, he's got a Bible. And he said it was like rats in a they just took off running. But he got the guy and brought him home. But my point is this. should we even be in places like that? See, that's not for me to answer for your life. That's for you to answer for your life. Huh? To an almighty God, that's right. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor and do well. Paul gives us advice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 and 24, all things are lawful for me. What does that mean?
We can do anything.
Okay, all things are lawful to me. Why? Because I don't live under the law. I live under grace. Amen. But all things are not expedient for me. Hence the illustration I told a little while ago about the man sitting in his garage. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The question that we should be asking ourselves isn't what may or may not be acceptable. The question is what I am getting ready to partake in self-centered? Am I wanting to do this because it's something I want to do? And really, we can take the alcohol equation out of it, and we could really apply just about everything to that question, could we not? We should be looking at our activities. Again, the context of what we're talking about tonight is drinking alcohol. But really, this next passage can be applied to just about anything in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be, excuse me, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done with strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So I'm getting ready to give you my opinion. Okay, so far I've tried to keep my opinion out of it. Okay, I've just tried to tell you Bible principle. So before I give you my opinion, are there any questions?
I don't understand how they define bowels.
Okay, bowels is just that inner part of you that is deep down inside who defines who you are.
That's
another word we would use is deep in our hearts. It's the same thought. Okay, my opinion. Speaking as a grandson of an alcoholic, I've seen the destruction that it causes. I've shared this before, and I'll share it probably many times, but when my parents and I would go visit my grandfather, We never went straight to where he lived. We would always start at one end of town, and we would hit every bar in town until we found him. That's how I would visit my grandfather shooting pool in bars. Speaking as a former alcoholic, I started drinking when I was 16. By the time I was 18, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I see no reason why any believer needs to consume alcohol. Period. Speaking as a pastor, I've seen the devastation that alcohol causes to families, relationships, to testimonies. It hurts. I have never, never seen anything good come out of alcohol consumption in my life. And I say that because we live in a society of Bryans who purify our water. Dirty water is not an issue for us. We get sick, we see people like Terry. You know? They give us pills and they give us Pepto-Bismol, you know, and they give it, you know, we have medicines today. There's no need. There's no need for alcohol consumption in our world today. But yet our society is consumed with it. Our society has normalized something that is absolutely horrible. As I have tried often to keep my opinion out of what I teach here, I clearly told you this is my opinion. And I have struggled through many years of a pastor, and I have been sober for 45, 46 years, something along that line. And I have been absolutely perplexed why believers think it is necessary to drink. I don't get it. And there's only two things I've been able to come up with. And I may be wrong, but this is my opinion. Number one, they want to fit in. There was a man in our church who, back many years ago, I don't even know where he's at now. He's long since moved away. But he had had a drinking problem and had gotten over it, and he and I had become good friends, and he had gotten a job out at USA Parkway. And those of you that work in the workforce know what I'm about to say. Somebody says, "Hey, we're going to go out to the bar tonight. You want to come along? You know, it's Friday night. We don't have to work tomorrow. Why don't you come on? We're going to go to one of the casinos." And in order to quote unquote fit in, he started going. And the first few times he just drank soda and he wouldn't drink any alcohol. But then he thought, well, you know, one beer won't hurt. And then what happened? Next thing you know, he was drinking again, and his life just went right down the tubes. I've seen it too many times. Just because he wanted to fit in. The other reason, that the only reason I can come up with, and the reason that I drank, was to escape reality. For a short period of time, there was a period of time where I didn't have a care in the world. And all my troubles, all the troubles of the world, just kind of faded away. But the problem is, you're going to wake up the next morning. And guess what? The problems are still there. So when the Bible here talks about much wine, it is talking about drunkenness. Okay? Again, the key word here is the word much. And in that day, you would have to drink gallons of wine to get snockered. Okay? Just saying. Unless you were rich enough, you could afford to drink it, you know, non-diluted. But the world has crept into the church, and it has told the church, "Hey, it's okay to go out and drink." The Bible does not clearly say anywhere you cannot drink. The only prohibition is drunkenness. My challenge to you is this. If you have to have a designated driver go along with you on an activity, that's probably not a good activity to go on. Any questions? I threw a lot out there. But I hope that you understood the part that was my opinion and the part that was Bible, because I have experienced it, and I have never seen anything good come out of it. Nothing. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes.
The first one is not given to wine.
Right.
So is that the same concept as in verse 8?
I don't believe so.
Okay.
And because the word much is not there.
Right.
Okay. The word given is the same concept. Mm-hmm. And again, this is my opinion. Okay. This is my opinion. I believe what was happening with Timothy was not drinking. He would only drink water. And by doing that, he was becoming sick. And that's why Paul had to direct him and say, no, you need to drink a little wine in order to not get sick. Okay. the way I understand it, that these are two different things.
Okay.
She
said three, which is the qualifications of a pastor. Yeah, it's
a bishop. Right? Yeah, bishop, pastor, right,
and
yes.
Chapter 5 was where you're referring
No. Yeah. But I read it earlier, yeah. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Again, I have no proof that that's what Timothy was doing, but that's how I've always understood it. Is that Timothy, one of the things that I believe we should do as Christians, if God says, hey, this is the mark, I'm just stupid enough to say, you know what, if that's the mark, I want to go here. I want to be here. I don't want to be here. I want to be here. And so that's kind of how I've always pictured Timothy. Timothy was a very zealous, is that a right word? He's always zealous for the things of God. He was excited about God. And so I could see him very, very easily saying, you know what, if wine's a problem, you know, I just won't drink it. Just stay away from it. Well, you know, in that society, he was getting sick. Paul's like, no, you need it. Okay. Completely different. Completely different.
Kind of like you making me drink Alka-Seltzer on our honeymoon.
Yeah, I'm not going there.
I think you've told the story.
Yeah, I probably have, but yeah, I'm not. That's one of the things I want to forget. Good question. Anybody else?
Yes. Who was it, or what group was it? Nazarenes.
Nazarites.
A Nazarite, or someone who was like Samson.
Yeah, a Nazarite. Yeah.
They couldn't even eat grapes.
No, they were not allowed to take anything from the vine.
Nothing.
Why? I my personal opinion, okay, is that for the Nazarite vow was a picture of purity. Okay? And Samson, to my immediate knowledge, was the only one that was a Nazarite to birth. I'm sure there were others, but God specifically told his parents that he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. Most of the time, the Nazarite vow was for a period of time, you know, 6 months or a year or something like that. So it was a different context. But for Samson, it was from birth. Yeah, it was a lifetime. It was a lifetime thing. Anybody else? Right.
It's if you get drunk.
Right.
Would that be equal with, like, for example, eating, having one slice of cake, for example?
Hey, yeah. Now you're going too far. You are going too far. Yeah. No. Okay. It would be the same thing as gluttony.
Okay.
Right. But the problem, again, the problem is you're comparing wine then to wine today.
Okay.
And I can guarantee, you know, you drink, I don't know, it's been so long, you know, but you drink a glass of wine, your alcohol level is going to be significantly raised. And,
Don't drive.
Yeah, don't get in the car and drive. And if you can't drive, then I don't know. The Bible, again, there's no clear line in the sense, there's no alcohol content line in the Bible. You know, like, okay, if you blow a 2.0, then you're done. No, we don't have that. So the prohibition is on getting drunk.
Yes.
Okay. The wisdom says, don't drink. Mm-hmm. Okay. Does that answer your question?
It does. It's, as you all know, I'm Portuguese, and
wine's a big part of the culture.
It's everybody drinks. So yeah. I've had one of my cousins. Well, not everybody. My dad was an alcoholic, so I don't even feel comfortable being in a place where wine is served or any alcohol, I should say. I just get really anxious. But it's just sometimes when I try to witness or something like that, then that's always one of the questions that comes up.
Right.
Well, I drink a glass of wine once a week.
Right.
Does that mean I'm going to hell?
Yeah.
And you know, it's like, no, but for me, I have the same opinion as you. I was just wondering because I'm wondering.
Right.
I'm preparing already. I leave in June and I know that's going to come up again. And I'm trying to figure out.
And generally speaking, in that context, when somebody throws that up, they drink more than one cup a week. I guarantee it. Okay.
Well, Jesus drank.
Yeah, Jesus drank. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So, okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Pastor, taking care not to be controversial about this, because I understand the can of worms and all that, but there is a principle in the Bible that will help us as Christians consider alcohol and smoking and so on. That is the principle, 1 Corinthians 6, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
There you go. There you go.
And that ties in, we're not under the Old Testament law.
No.
But you remember in Leviticus 10, verse 9, he told the priest, do not drink wine nor strong drink when you go into the temple, the tabernacle, the congregation. And now that's our body.
Right.
So like
right.
you said, expressly forbidden, but if you tie those principles together, there is a principle.
Oh, totally.
God doesn't want that in his
totally.
Temple,
right? And you know, and then there's another principle, and I think we're going to get to it later on. Is the principle of not being a stumbling block to someone else.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's one of the things I never want to do in my life. I never want to do anything in my life that would cause somebody to not experience salvation because of my selfishness. Yes,
well,
last question.
It's really important, though, to understand that you don't go to hell for drinking a glass of wine.
No.
You go to hell for not accepting Christ.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Yes. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love and for your guidance. We do ask that you would help us and then you would guide us. Lord, it is, like you said, all things are, we can do all things, but not all things are expedient. Lord, help us to filter through the lens of Scripture that we might live holy and acceptable lives unto you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.